Well, we've been going through the last month or so looking at realities. Realities. We saw the reality of heaven, the reality of a place of hell, something we don't want to talk about or preach about very often, but we have to. It's necessary. It's biblical. And now we're going to see, kind of piggyback off of that, the reality of death. Now, again, I'm trying not to be too morbid or depressing tonight, but it's a good thing to think about. I've said before, the unique ability of a Christian is we can look out into the future. We're not fortune tellers, but we can look out into the future and we can see the day we pass. And we take inventory, don't we? We say, well, if I'm going to die one day, I better make sure, and I better make sure of where I'm going. I better get everything in order, if you will. And I've talked to children. I've been privileged to lead many children to the Lord. I'm so grateful to do that. But you know, children aren't afraid to die. I ask them the question. I say, now, so-and-so, do you know if you're going to die one day, you know? And I always make a joke. I say, well, it's going to be when you're a real old person. You're going to have a real old, and I start making, they start laughing, but they're not scared. They say, oh, yeah, I know. And they make sure of it. You know, it's us adults that get a little bit nervous, don't we? We see the day approaching. So for the child of God, now we're going to see this, it ought not be a thing of fear, but there's the reality of it. Okay, notice verse 27, and it is appointed unto men, that's us, once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered, remember that, once offered, to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Okay, very clear now. We all have an appointment. We all have an appointment. We have an appointment day. We don't know when that will be. If we knew when that was going to be, we would be prepared, but we're not. We don't know when it is. So therefore, we must search the Scriptures. Okay, so let's look at this tonight. I hope it'll be a help to you and not a hindrance, okay? But death is certain. Only the believers who are alive at the time of the rapture will be allowed to escape physical death, but everyone else will have to go through it. Now, someone once said this, and you've heard it before, there's only two things that are certain. That's death and taxes, and ain't that true, amen? Boy, they tax us to death, don't they? So what happens when I die? Glad you asked these questions, and thank you for asking all these questions, amen. Okay, number one, what happens? Well, for the saved at the moment of death, the body is immediately void of life. Well, we know that. The physical part of who we are ceases to function and immediately begins the process of decay. Our spirit, though, notice, is immediately taken into the presence of the Lord. As we talked about last week, we do not believe in purgatory, right? Why? It's an unbiblical doctrine. You don't find it in Scripture. The Catholic Church primarily has come up with this thing called purgatory and it was for financial gain. Well, you pay us this much, you can get Uncle Joe out of purgatory. You don't want him to be in there long, do you? Oh, no, I don't. And that poor old man that has no money gives all his income to the church. Now, think about that. We already studied that. I won't go on into that. Our spirit's immediately taken into the presence of the Lord. Okay, now, under this, I have several things that I wanted to point out because I'm asked these things more times than I would like to answer them, okay? But people have different questions. So notice this, for the saved, now, what's the answer? One, cremation or burial. The question is often presented as to what is the proper way of handling the body. There is no doubt that the body is just the shell of the person and is ultimately up to the individual and or the family to decide what is best. Now, people often ask me this, Brother Tim, is it wrong to cremate a body? I mean, is that going to damage or destroy them for the ability to be resurrected again? Those of you that know your Bible, in the end, your body will be resurrected back, and then it will be gloriously changed into a glorified body. Okay, but if I cremate my body, can I still be resurrected? Okay, now, I put this here. It is my personal opinion that it is better to have a proper burial of the body. In some cases, it requires cremation. I've been a part of a funeral where the young man, you couldn't have an open casket. I mean, the accident that he was in, it just, you know, and you folks have been a part of that maybe too. So there's sometimes it's necessary, but if possible, the body should be buried. We will be resurrected at the great resurrection day and must know that the cremated body will be restored at that time. I put there in parentheses, the Christians burned at the stake. How many hundreds of thousands of Christians during the Dark Ages and the first and second centuries of the early church were burned at the stake? So you can't really use that as, well, if you get cremated, it won't work. Well, what do you say to all of those folks? So we know our bodies will be restored. I put on the side here, notice the Muslims, the Mormons, Orthodox Jews, and actually several others, but they forbid cremation because of this. They believe that if you cremate the body, you cannot have a body then that God can resurrect, although your body's going to decay in the ground anyway. So I don't understand what they mean by that. But those are some things to think about, okay? So again, that's up to you and up to your family, I guess. The second problem would be reincarnation. Some are in support of this, but notice there's no scriptural support for this belief. Again, I know I'm talking to the Christians, to the strong, settled, seasoned Christians tonight, okay? You know these things, but it's good to kind of dive into it. This is a pagan doctrine that did originate or originated with the nations that worshiped false pagan gods. This is another one of Satan's deceptions, by the way. Very, very, very clear. Now, Hinduism, Eastern mysticism, occultism, New Agers, all of those folks believe in reincarnation. You remember back to the 60s. I don't know. I don't remember back that far, but I don't know if you were alive in the 60s, some of you. But there was that great movement of Eastern mysticism. And one of the big leaders in that, as you know, was the Beatles. The Beatles, they went over to India and in that area, and they went over to talk to one of the gurus. And the guru told him, he was a spiritual leader, you know, told him to do all these things. And they followed what they called the mantra and followed all his teachings and all these things. Well, they brought all of that back over to America, being the most popular rock band during the time, and all of the kids followed it. And you had that big hippie movement, you know. But all of it was that. It was free love. You know, do whatever you want to do, man. It was drug use and all kinds of psychedelic stuff and going on trips and all these things. Why? It came all the way back to this Eastern mysticism type of stuff. But one of the highlights of it is the reincarnation. And they all believed you could be reincarnated at some point into something. You know this to be true, but if you go over into India or anywhere like that, there's cows and cattle and walking all over the place, and you can't get in the way of it. If a cow or a bull knocks someone over or even stomples somebody to death, it's their fault, not the cow's. Why? Because that's reincarnated grandma. You know, that's reincarnated Joe Blow. I don't know who it is, right? But they're real careful. You ever seen that? No, don't be careful with the cows. And then they have a great celebration every year of this, and they do all that, the powdered, colored powdered stuff. Have you seen that? Very interesting. Anyways, thinking about it. Reincarnation. No, we don't believe in that. We can't believe in it. Why? It's not biblical. Again, I'm saying this coming from the point of view of the Bible being our final authority. I believe it's inspired by God and it's given for us. It's the final authority for this church, okay, for the Lord's church. That's why we see it. Again, this is stuff you want to study yourself. Again, no, by no means an exhaustive study, okay? The letter C, I put in here ghosts and spirits. Now, again, this is a popular topic of our day and has caused much confusion to people seeking the truth. There's a tremendous push by Hollywood in particular to promote this idea of the existence of ghosts, you go, goblins, ghouls, all these things, and evil spirits. We must understand that any type of so-called ghost or spiritual entity is a demonic presence. No child of God should ever dabble or play around with satanic occult-like material or entertainment. And then I put, especially our children, exclamation point. Okay. So again, Hollywood pushes this. Have you ever watched the kids' movies? They make light of it. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Here comes the ghost, and here comes Casper the ghost, and he's so friendly. They make light of it. Where does all that come from? It stems all the way back to the occult practices of the day. We must be very careful about that. Okay, so any spirit or ghost or anything like that, we must come back to Bible teaching that it's a demonic spirit. Okay, it's not grandma floating around. Have you ever had an experience like that? I tell you this story, and I don't know what happened, but I'll just tell it just because it's kind of funny. But I worked at another church, and I was kind of the the nobody, you know, they hired me and I was just kind of, you know, I was at the bottom, had to work my way up, and look where I am now. Wow. And anyways, I'm in the church one day and it was dead quiet. I was the only one there, you know. And I'm sitting there working on my doo-doo-doo computer, doing, I don't know, messing around. I don't know what I was doing. I was the only one there. It's dead quiet. You know, I should have turned some music on or something. You know, when it's real eerie, you know, have you ever had that? And all of a sudden, the sink, the faucet in the men's bathroom turns on. It goes like on full. And I'm going, no. And I'm like, okay. So I thought someone came. I thought it was the pastor that I worked for. I thought, or somebody came in. I didn't know. And so I kind of got up, tried not to act too freaked out. And hello, anyone here? I should have had my Barney Fife, you know, with the one bullet or something. And I thought, and I said, hello, anybody here? No. And so I went into the bathroom. I flipped on the light and the sink's running on full. And I said, okay. So I turned it off and then it turned back on. No, it didn't turn back on. I'm just kidding. But I thought, how in the world? I don't know what happened. Okay. I was probably messed up. I didn't have enough sleep or something. But you ever have something like that happen to you? I don't know. Anybody? Nobody? Sometimes that weird stuff happens. Now, again, let me remind you that we can be, as children of God, saved people, we can be oppressed by demonic things. Now, I don't believe this. Some people believe that you can be, did I say oppressed or possessed? No, I said oppressed. Okay. I don't believe you can be possessed as a child of God. The Holy Spirit lives within us. There's not room for two. Okay. So I do believe, though, that we can be oppressed. And I've talked with teenage individuals and younger and older that are dealing with tremendous problems. They're tremendously depressed, angry all the time, anxious. There's just something inside of them. They can't, it's unrest. And I really believe that there is some presence, demonic things that are oppressing them. Now, our children, that we're not sure of their salvation yet. That's why I warn us. We must be very careful. Because allowing them to be entertained with stuff like that, playing around with Ouija boards, Jumanji boards, stuff like this, it seems innocent, but we got to be careful because they could possibly obtain something of a demonic thing. Okay, now I'm not trying to weird anybody out, but that's very clear. You can go up in just about an hour north of us in Santa Fe. You can go to a mansion or a cathedral, several places, in fact, where you can go in and there's ghosts and whatever spirits in there. And you pay and you go in and have a little good time. Well, we have to be careful about that, right? Obviously. So we be aware of it. Now notice what I have next. Any time in the Old or New Testament, when a deceased person reappeared to others, it was always by God for a specific purpose, and usually and almost always was to proclaim the truth. It was never to come back and say, oh, hey, I forgot to tell you something. Or have you, I joke with my wife, I say, honey, you're going to be sorry when I die. And I said, when I pass, I'm going to come back and just, I'm going to mess around with you. I'm going to play again. I'm going to scare you. That's not biblical, right? No, we don't believe in that. Just kidding with it. But you ever want to do that? I mean, I said, Lord, just let me float around for a week and just bother people, you know, those people. That's not funny, is it? Okay. Now, remember that. It's always to proclaim the truth. I have examples. Samuel, Elijah and Moses, Jesus. They came back for one reason. So in this dispensation, this age in which we live, we're commanded to hear the word only, Hebrews 1, as we await the return of the Lord. That's the next event on God's timetable. Remember that. Now, this would exclude any spirit or angel or extra biblical teaching that would lead us away from the word. By the way, the occult teachings and spirit guides, tarot cards, right? Palm readers, others. They always lead away from the Bible or Bible teaching and deny, even blaspheme, the name of Christ in their mantras and teachings. Always. They never lead you to the Word of God. And that's a point. Because they're not of the Spirit. They're of another spirit. And 2 Corinthians 11, don't quote me on that, I believe. But he says what? Even if an angel of light comes, he says to the Galatians, as well, someone that comes, it teaches something else other than what you've been taught. Okay, I must hasten here. Letter D, then, the ascension of our spirit. So man is made up of three parts. We are a trichotomous being consisting of body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I have in the notes. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body. There it is. be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the body dies and we're immediately taken into the presence of the Lord. Now, the question is, and I didn't give enough thought on this point, I should have given a little more, but what will we be doing? Well, we will primarily be doing one of three things while in heaven, awaiting the final judgment and eternity to begin. These three will be worship, work, and watching. We know according to Scripture, we'll be worshiping the Lord. And this is why church is important, because we'll be on a regular, consistent basis of worshiping Jesus. It won't be just this one-time event. Oh, thank God we're in heaven. I made it. Praise the Lord. And then I go off into my mansion and have a good time for the rest of eternity. No, it'll be a regular time of worship. We don't know how often, or we don't know how often we'll be allowed into this place of worship. There'll be work involved. You know this, but in the first age of dispensation, we're going to cover dispensations here in a little bit. Dispensation, the first one is the dispensation of innocence. That's when Adam and Eve were created in the garden. One of the things that he gave Adam to do was work. It's not a dirty four-letter word like some people say, right? Work is for that. Any society that eliminates man or takes away work from a man, what happens to that society? It goes down. Men become depressed. Women usually have to take and step up into a role that they're not created to do in certain areas. But a society will degrade. Well, God created work. Well, we're going to be work. We're not given clear instructions of what we'll be doing. I don't know. We'll be mending, tending to some garden or something. I don't know, but we'll be doing something. We won't be sitting in the shade drinking lemonade. We'll be watching as well. Watching. We're watching for what? We're waiting with anticipation for our loved ones to come up. We're waiting. I can't wait for that day. We'll be in heaven. We'll be waiting. We'll be hoping. We'll be praying. And then ultimately for that eternity, really, the start of eternity, if you want to call it, to begin. Okay, secondly, for the lost, and notice this, for the lost, the physical part of who they are, again, will be immediately ceasing of life, or the cease of life, but the spirit will live on in eternal damnation. They, too, will be resurrected at the end for the final judgment, and ultimately cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. At this present time, the spirits of those unregenerate individuals who refuse the gospel, they're awaiting that great day in the place described in Scripture as hell. And as we study, the lost that have died and have descended into hell apparently have the ability, according to Luke, to see, hear, speak, and even feel pain, all with a conscious mind. So as we studied this last week, it's something horrific. We don't even want to go there, but it's something we must study and look at because it is biblical, okay? So thinking about it. Now, the belief of cessation of spirit, or what's called soul sleep, as some cults and others teach, is unbiblical, has no scriptural support for that. Okay? We know that the lost will stand before the great white throne judgment and be judged by the Lord according to their works. Revelation 20, verse 12, each person will receive that just punishment. And so again, I say, because I'm primarily speaking to the regenerate believers tonight, we will examine in more detail our coming judgment and what it entails, so we can prepare for that day. Okay, so clarification again, there's coming a great white throne judgment of all unbelieving people, and it will be judging them. For us as believers, we will stand at the judgment seat. That's called the Bema seat. Now, Paul always likens, not always, but usually likens it to a sports event. Paul loved sports, amen? And if there was football, he would have probably liked them. I don't know what team it would have been, but I won't say it. But he likes sports, boy. And he said, man, make sure you run your race that you can get the crown. And then he brings reference to this. He says, we're going to stand before the great. Now, the Bema seat, as you see the Olympic Games, you have the three. The gold is in the middle. You have the silver and bronze, right? That's what he's talking about. He says, when we come into the presence of the Lord as saved believers, we will be judged. But notice this. At the appointed time, after death, each of us who have trusted Christ will stand before him and be judged by him. Now, I have in your notes Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There's a running account right now on your life. And we will give account. And when we say, well, I don't remember doing that, Lord, he's going to go say, well, matter of fact, let me show you the video. And here you go. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says as well, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, now, again, he's speaking to believers at Corinth, that everyone may receive the things done in the body. Remember, the body, according to that he hath done, whether good or bad, okay? So the body, it's what we do for the Lord. Our judgment, of course, will be different than those of the unbelievers. Our works will be judged, but it is not for punishment. It is for reward. Remember that. I'm not going to stand before Christ. He's going to judge all my sins. Those were already paid on the cross. Remember that. They're covered by the blood of Christ. That doesn't give us merit or excuse to sin more, right? The grace of God is for us to sin less. But we will be what? Judged, not for punishment, but for reward. What kind of reward are you going to receive? The Lord Jesus will personally judge our works. He will reward those works which are worthy and will burn those which are unworthy, right? Now, this is not to see if we get into heaven. We're already in heaven. But it's to see what rewards we will have in heaven. Now, some people say, well, what does it matter? I'm already in heaven. Praise the Lord. That's all that matters. Well, when we get there, you're going to be very, very sorry, as I am going to be, for the lack of rewards that I have. Because those rewards we're going to take, and a portion of them, we're not exactly clear in Scripture, but a portion we know we're going to take and cast at the feet of Jesus in a form of worship. And say, Lord, here, this is for you. And some people will be empty-handed. Now, notice 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Very, very interesting portion of Scripture. He says, now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, those things take high heat. Wood, hay, and stubble don't. They burn up very quickly. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what he's saying is, he's clarifying, it's not sending you to hell. That's not what he's saying. You're already saved, you're already in heaven. But you're going to present these things onto the altar of fire and see what substance they're made of. And we won't get into some of that tonight, okay. But there's three areas of judgment. Now let's look at this. The first one, for us, I'm talking of believers, is the will of God. Did I do the will of God? Did I seek the will? Did I follow? Acts 13:36, David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, died, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Okay? But he did the will of God. Notice that. We're to serve God. We serve him. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. One of the biggest things that will give you a hiccup and a burr under your saddle serving God is doing it for man's applause and praise, isn't it? Well, if Brother Tim notices, or if the church, oh boy, nobody said thank you, you know. And that's always inevitable, something like that happens, but we do it for him, right? And you come and help at the church or do something, and I'm speaking to everyone in here, you help our church so much. But we do it for the Lord, and that's what he says. Number two, we serve God now. We cannot serve the past generation, and we can only do so much for the future generation. We're to serve our own generation. Again, if I can emphasize that tonight again, what you're going to do for God, do it now, right? Because we don't know. I'm not going to wake up tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed 6 a.m. tomorrow. I'm not. Do it now. You're going to say it? Say it now. You're going to do it? Do it now. God put something on your heart to do? Do it now. Lord, I can't do it right now, but Lord, when can I and how can I? Show me what to do because I want to. We're to serve God now, according to his perfect will. Again, he has a plan for our lives. He has a general plan for everybody or all believers. That's salvation, baptism, church, Bible study, prayer, witnessing. Those are the ABCs of Christianity. That's what he wants us to do, right? And so understanding, some people accept salvation, baptism, but neglect the others. A specific plan for each believer. He calls it our vocation. It's our calling in Ephesians 4:1, and that's what it is. We have vocation and vacation, and we always like the vacation. But the vocation's our job. He says it's your calling to be a believer. And by the way, your number one job is a believer, is being one. It's nothing else. Your current job is not your number one job. It's being a believer. Always, you know all that. And we work again where God assigns, where he assigns us and what he gives us to do. We do it according to his perfect will. Okay, again, where God has put you. Again, a great quote that helped me many years ago, but grow where you're planted. Well, I don't like it here. Well, grow anyways. Blossom anyways. We need more flowers to blossom around here. We need more people to just go ahead and grow until God moves you to the next place. The gifts of God. Now, the gifts of God is given to us. We'll be judged. Did we do the will of God? Secondly, did we use the gifts God gave us? God created us. He creates everything according to his plan and purpose. He created us as a unique individual with certain talents and abilities. God's given us, secondly, different talents. Now, we use these to make a living. We use these for personal pleasure, pleasing others. We use these to help others in our service for the Lord. So very clear. Now, turn it over. And we're not going to go through all the gifts because we've been through these before, but I want to encourage you to take this home and read and study each gift here and see which one applies to me. Now, most of you already know your gifts. But thirdly, God has given us spiritual gifts for ministry. That's very clear. Romans 12, verse 3 through 8. And He gives these gifts to edify the body. Remember that. The gifts we've been given are to edify the church. That's the body. Okay? And we understand it. People use the gifts God's given to them for the world. I knew a young lady who had a beautiful voice. I mean, beautiful. And she learned to sing in church. That's where she learned to sing. Well, when she got up of age and got out of the house on her own, she left the church and went and used her voice for the world. No. You missed it. Elvis Presley learned to sing in church, didn't he? In fact, he put out several albums, I think it was, on old hymns and church songs. Well, he went out and used it for the world. Now, you think about that. We ought to keep and use the gifts God given to us, and the goal of it, or the use or primary use of it, is for the edification of the body. He gives at least one gift to each believer, at least one. Okay, so I'll have you read these on your own, but these are very interesting to think about. Right above letter C down, notice the couple sentences right above C. Notice, how do you know what gift or gifts you have? Basically, you love the Lord, you love His Word, you want to serve and please Him, and you have a deep desire for and enjoy serving in one or more of these areas. So it's natural. Some of you are really good at mercy. You're compassionate, you see someone crying, or they're sad or down, you go over, put your arm around them. Others of us are not, okay? Some of you are really good at giving. You just don't know it yet. Go ahead and give. I'll take a check tonight. No, I'm kidding. That was a joke. There's a Baptist pastor talking about money. Some of you are really good. Others are not, right? You're good at exhortation, or you're good at teaching or ministry, right? And so you can find those on your own. Okay, let's go to letter C, the work of God. This is a third part where we'll be judged on. The work of God is world evangelization. Each believer is to do his or her part to carry the gospel to each person on earth. We know that. God wants us to hear and have the opportunity to accept or reject Christ. Every born-again believer is involved in the task, either helping or hindering. At the judgment, the Lord will examine our part in this work. And notice this quote. I like this. You are either the mission field or the missionary. There's no other, nothing else. If you're saved, you're the missionary. You reach people. If you're not, then you're the mission field. And understanding that, are we working? He will judge based on our ability, right? You know the story of the talents in Matthew 25. We have different abilities responsible for what we can do. A guy who has no vehicle, car, God's not going to send him 36 miles over. Go over there tonight, and you got to be there in 30 minutes. And you know, I don't have a car, Lord. Right? No, He's going to send you or call you or use you with your ability. He will judge our motives. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He's saying, I'll do it willingly, there's the reward. If I do it grudgingly, what does Paul say to the church? Give, what? Not grudgingly, not out of necessity, but a cheerful giver. And you'll receive a reward. And that's clear. So He'll judge our motives. You may not like doing certain things that God's called you to do, but you have it, you pray about it, and you say, Lord, I want the right motive and motivation for this. Help me in that. Thirdly, He'll judge our faithfulness, our quality of work. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says what? It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. One of the requirements in Scripture, oh, there it is, thank you, is that of being faithful. We found faithful. I can't emphasize faithfulness enough. We need more faithfulness in a time of unfaithfulness, right? God is perfect, calls us for our best at all times. I said this a few weeks ago, but God's desire for us is to operate at an optimum level. So many Christians operate down here a subpar life, right? They don't experience what is supposed to be up here. He wants us running at optimum level. He wants all cylinders firing in our walk with Him. That's His desire for us. And so, therefore, if it's His desire, we can accomplish that. So each of us will appear before the judgment. and personally give an account. Notice, to him of things done in the body, whether good or bad, we can and should pass this test with flying colors. A lot of people preach this today. Well, if I get up there, my good or outweigh my bad, then God will let me into heaven. That's unbiblical. That's not it. If you're saved, you will get to heaven and you will go through this judgment, and it will be because of and judged on the will of God and the work of God. Are we doing what God's called us to do? Praise God, we're saved tonight. I know I'm speaking to the brethren here. All of you are saved. I pray you are. Again, if you don't, you're not certain of that, let old brother Tim sit, take you aside and talk with you, just as a friend, right? I want to share with you the gospel, not hard, difficult, or embarrassing. I'd love to sit and share with you the gospel so you can know you're saved. But those of you, obviously, that know the Lord, are you prepared for that day when we will be with Christ? Praise God, we'll be with Him in all sorrow, sadness, pain, all it'll be gone. But also, right now, am I serving the Lord, obtaining or going for those rewards? I want to. We've worked and toiled long enough in certain areas. Now let's get busy for the Lord. Let's stay focused. You can still serve. You can still work. You can still do your normal daily routines as you usually do and have always done. But prioritize the Lord at the top of the list, right? And make sure He's at the top. Because I want, at the end of the day, when the sun is set and the dust is settled, and they have me here in the casket in this front of this altar, all of us can rejoice and say, He graduated. And I know He's getting His rewards. I know she's getting her rewards. Praise God. By the way, thank you, all of you in here, all that you do for our church. I really appreciate it. We wouldn't be here without you. And I do appreciate you. Okay? All right. We'll take this home. Look at those gifts, if you will, maybe tonight, and pray and ask the Lord, show me the gifts that I have, because I want to use them for you. I know you will. All right. Remember our prayer list and prayer page. Take that home with you if you don't mind. And if you have any additions, let us know. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, again, thank you for this evening and an opportunity to share your word. It's always a blessing to be around God's people. And I thank you. I know these folks are so faithful to you. They love you. They stand up often to people that are against you, and they have to take a lot of junk from people just for being a Christian. And I'm very grateful. I thank you that we have this reality tonight, that although we will come to an end, Lord, we have the great and wonderful hope that we will be with you. In fact, the fact, I should say, that we will be with you in heaven, knowing that. Thank you for our salvation in you. Give us the strength to prioritize you in our day and in our week and in our rest of our lives, Lord. We love and thank you so much. Guide us now. Bring us back on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.